Good to have everybody here tonight. Thank you for braving the storm that we had earlier on. It's good to have some of the humidity taken out of the air, though. Yeah. Dan the Kiwi has been struggling with that. All right, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 25. I hope tonight as we study this scripture over the next few moments that this will be an encouragement to you. And perhaps like me, you started this year with good intentions. You started this year with the intention that you would spend more time in your Bible. You started this year with the intention that you would spend more time in prayer. You'd spend more time growing closer to God in your relationship with Him. But as the busyness of the year crept in, you're now looking back and it's February, and perhaps like me, there's a little bit of discouragement. And last week, I had a week where I was just a little bit discouraged because I looked back and went, well, I had put in place these things, and yet I haven't been able to hold to them. Perhaps you've read your Bible through from beginning to end a few times now, and as you've come into this year, you've gone, oh, I'm just struggling with it. I'm struggling to get back into it again. Perhaps your circumstances have changed. Maybe you graduated from high school and you were used to all of those things that were in place before, but now all of a sudden it's different. The whole world is at your feet, but you can't figure out how to just organize things. Perhaps it's a new job, a new baby. Whatever it is, let me encourage you tonight. God knows. God knows. He knows the circumstances of your life, and He desires a closeness with you. This evening, we're going to draw out some truths that I think will help us as we study God's Word, and we're going to focus on that specifically tonight, just coming back around God's Word. And so as we hear God's word preached and taught, we can then allow it again to just ignite a passion for God's word in our lives. My prayer this year for myself, and a couple of people have asked me, how can we pray for you? My prayer this year for my life has been that each morning as I wake up, that God would renew my passion for His word and renew my passion for my relationship with Him. I want to get up every day and be passionate about this, not just so that I can teach it, but so that it can change me. So go ahead and turn with me, Psalm 25. Here we find David praying, but within this prayer, there's some counsel that we can take. There's some encouragement that we can take from this. Come down to verses 8 and 9. We're just going to camp there for a little while tonight. Verse 8 and 9, Psalm 25, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He teach His way." Let's look at those words again and just let them sink in for a moment. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He will teach sinners in the way. Hey, that's me. I'm a sinner that needs God to continue to pour out in me. I'm a sinner that needs God to continue to work on this heart. Verse 9 there. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. So often that's not me. I know that I need to be the meek as He describes there, but so often I'm the proud. So often I approach God's word with a level of arrogance. The first thing tonight that I want you to see, we're not going to take a long time, but the first thing I want you to see is that the posture that we find here from David is one of recognition. In fact, throughout this whole passage, throughout this whole book, there has to be a posture of recognition. Look at verse 8. David says, "Good and upright is the Lord." Often I think we come to our time of devotions or our time of Bible reading, and it's a little bit automated. It's a little bit structured, and there's nothing wrong with structure, but it becomes a box to tick in our daily schedule. Perhaps we haven't lost sight, but perhaps we're a little bit out of focus right now. Perhaps when we come to church, we're a little bit the same. A lot of you in this room right here are involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form. And perhaps we're coming to church and we're thinking to ourselves, I've got a job to do. I've got to run the sound desk. I've got to make sure that the kitchen is functioning and snacks and whatever, hot pies that burn people's mouths. All of those things are ready. And maybe it's I'm just mentally going through the motions of having a lesson ready so that I can teach a life groups class. Or maybe it's different things. And maybe we're going through the motions of going to church because I'm a Christian. That's what I'm supposed to do. But I'm not coming with a heart recognizing. I'm not coming with a posture of recognition. Maybe we come to church and we're a little bit distracted. As we see from David here, our posture, when we come to this time in God's Word, needs to be one of recognition. Look back at verse 1. David starts here at this point. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Is that my posture? Is that my thinking when I'm coming to my time of studying God's Word? When I'm coming to church, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or Sunday, or whether it's coming to a life groups class, is that my posture? "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been with me ever of old." David's posture is one of recognition. Recognition that it is God who he stands before. Recognition that it is God who will guide him and teach him. Yes, there's still other things going on, but God, I recognize that it is you I need. It's you that will guide and teach me. It's you that needs to be front and center in my mind, especially when everything else is going on. Look at the words he uses there. Verse 2, trust. In verse 4, show. In verse 5, lead, teach. In verse 6, remember. These are words of recognition of who needs to be in control. These are words of recognition that I need to surrender. It's words of dependence. As we come to God's Word, as we read it in the morning, as we listen to it being taught, do we first come before God recognizing this is His Word? This is God's Word. When you make your coffee, or perhaps your tea or your Milo or your lukewarm hot water or whatever it is, as you make that and you sit down in the morning with your Bible, do you recognize this is God's Word that I have before me? We know it, right? We know that. We know this is God's word. But like David, do we acknowledge that before God? Do I come before God and I go, God, this is your word, and God, I need it. God, teach me truth. Teach me how to apply this to my life. Do we recognize that it is before him that we come? Like David, is our prayer before we read God's word in our devotions, before we hear from God in preaching or in teaching, like David, is our cry, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul? Or are we just going through the motions? For those of you in ministry, that's the danger that we have. It's so easy. I spend most of my day studying this so that I can teach it to someone else. But how much of my day do I study this so that it impacts me here? Second thing I want you to see tonight, come back to verse 8 and 9 with me. There is a part that really encourages me here, but there's also a part that really challenges me. And we should be challenged continually as we read God's word. First, we see here God, good and upright is the Lord, but look at the next part there. Therefore, he will teach who? Sinners in the way. So often I find in myself that when I've sinned, when I've done something, and maybe it's just I haven't been spending time in God's word, so often I find that because I'm a little bit self-centered, or maybe I'm wallowing in self-pity, or maybe there's just shame in my life, I'm reluctant to pick up my Bible. And not only am I reluctant to pick up my Bible, but I'm a little bit reluctant to come alongside other Christians. And I'm reluctant to go to God in prayer. Why? Because Satan is the first one to point and go, hey, you don't deserve to be doing that. And I don't. And none of us do. Look what David says here. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Not good and upright are you. In his grace, in his desire to restore fellowship with us, in his love for us and desire to continue that work of sanctification in us, look at the next part. He says, therefore he will teach. And who does he teach? Really good people. People who serve in the church. People who are here every day when the doors are open. Is that what it says? No, it says, therefore he will teach. Sinners in the way. That's me. Therefore, he'll teach sinners in the way. That's encouraging to me. Because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve God to continue to pour out in my life. First, we recognize those words. But then we must recognize in humility that it is I that needs this word. I recognize this is God's word, but I've also got to recognize that I need God's word daily. It doesn't matter how far I've strayed, how dark it feels, how distant I feel, God desires to draw close and to lovingly teach. The word that we see used here in Hebrew provides a picture of a father guiding a son. In Proverbs 4:11, it says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. He uses the same word there for teach. In fact, the whole of Proverbs 4 paints this picture of a father lovingly guiding his children. And that's what God wants to do with us. Sometimes we have a big stick mentality of God. He's waiting for us to come back to him so that he can punish us. Sometimes that's our mentality. One time when I was a teenager, and probably 15 or 16 years old, I'd done something wrong, really bad. I was caught doing it, and I was ashamed. My parents were unsure of what to do in the moment, and they decided, let's just let things cool down overnight, and in the morning, we'll deal with this. We'll talk about it in the morning, but for right now, just go to bed. Wear a little bit hot under the collar, just go to bed, and we'll deal with it in the morning. Being a red-blooded teenage boy with only half a brain, like every other teenager, I felt that no one understood me, least my parents. And the only solution that I could come up with, the only thing that I could do was to run away. So after everybody else had gone to bed that night, I snuck downstairs. I packed a small backpack. I put a sleeping bag in there. I found some food. I stuffed it with food, and I stole off into the night. I wrote my parents a note and put it in a place that they would find it, and I snuck off into the night. I went off into the bush. I found a spot where I could live for the rest of my life. I pulled out my sleeping bag and I crawled into it. And for the next few hours, I tossed and I turned and I ate all of the food that was meant to last me for the rest of my life. In the early hours of the morning, I began wondering, how bad can the punishment be? My parents were pretty angry. How bad is it going to be? I didn't want to face the shame of what I'd done wrong. And now I was going to have to face the shame of running away. After a little while, I went home. I hoped that I could just slip back in and no one would be any the wiser, and I could just deal with the problem from last night and not have to worry about the, I ran away and I took the sleeping bag and I ate half of, you know. When I got home, I decided to hide my backpack in my dad's workshop. I don't know what I was thinking because my dad was always in his workshop, but I thought I could sneak in with my backpack. I could hide it in a corner. I could sneak back up into my bedroom and everything would be okay. I opened the door to my workshop, or my dad's workshop, and there he was sitting with tears streaming down his cheeks. He stood up and he grabbed me in a big hug and he said, I love you and we're going to work this out together. My fear was that, like we do, God is there with a big stick and he's just waiting for you. Phil, you stuffed up. Phil, you sinned and now you're coming back to me. Well, guess what? I'm waiting for you. That's what my fear was. And I think so often that's what our fear. The picture that David paints in Psalm 25, 8 through 9 is of a loving father who, despite how far we've wandered, how far we've gone, wants to welcome us back and gently teach us. Look at verses 7 and then 11 through 12. It says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor the transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. In verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. As we come to God's word, as we come to church and sit under God's word, the collective cry of our hearts should be, God, I need this. God, we desperately need you to teach and to guide us. As I said before, I find in myself that sometimes it's with an arrogance that I approach God's word. Sometimes with an attitude that I've already read this, I've already heard this, let's just move on. sometimes with an eye on someone else who could really use this sermon. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about, that guy. Maybe he sits across the other side of the auditorium and you're thinking to yourself, man, this one was for him. Woo! Or maybe he's not even there and you're like, should I text him to like get on the live stream? Like, how do we deal with this? Here's the thing, if that's my heart, I'm going to struggle to constantly be in God's word. If my heart is arrogant about God's word or dismissive about God's word, I'm really going to struggle to be in it. I'm going to struggle to get anything out of the sermon. How many times have I heard someone say that? I didn't really get anything out of it. What? My growth as a believer is going to be stunted. Look again at verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. If in our time in God's word is going to be meaningful, I've got to recognize whose word this is, and I've got to recognize in humility that each time as I come to God's word, I need it most. I need it most. Tonight, we'll close with two that will combine into one here, two things that should happen as we approach God's word. I've recognized who this word comes from. I've recognized that it's to impact me, but there's two last things here. We need to come to God's word with gratitude and with joy. With gratitude and with joy. Why? Because the same God that in Genesis 3 promised Adam and Eve that one day Satan would be crushed and the sin that we now deal with, the sin that separates us from God, would be done away with. That the same God that told Abraham that one day your offspring is going to, through your offspring, all the nations are going to be blessed. The same God who worked in the lives of Jacob and of Isaac and of Joseph and of so many more. The same God that worked through Moses and led his people out of slavery, that had been in slavery for 400 years. The same God that led them out with Moses into the desert and then provided them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to have fellowship with him. Despite their continual failures, the same God. God who worked through the life of an obedient shepherd boy who'd one day be a king. He wrote so many of these psalms. The God who through a young virgin girl would provide the only way of salvation. The same God who gave us his word and through the Holy Spirit drew you to himself. That same God desires a relationship with you. That same God desires to work on your heart through this. That same God desires to hear the cries of your heart. He desires to have fellowship with you every day. That's mind-boggling. The God of all creation wants a relationship with me. So where do we start? And where do we close tonight? Because Dan's got his stopwatch going. 20 minutes. Recognize this is his word. This is his word. In humility, recognize that you need his word. As you come to your time of devotions, recognize I need this. And then in gratitude and with joy, take it up each day. And allow God to do a work in you that you don't deserve, and it is greater than you could ever imagine. That's where we start. That's where we start. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you tonight. And Father, none of us here deserve a relationship with you. Father, none of us deserve to call you Father. Father, salvation would have been enough. Just to save us from our sins, to save us from an eternity in hell. That would have been enough. But Father, you desire a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship with us. And you desire to mold us and to shape us into the people that can better glorify and better, Father, be with you. So Father, tonight as we're tired and as we've worked through this week, and as we look back at a year that is already building momentum, Father, I pray that you would renew our passion for your word. I pray that you would renew within us a passion for our relationship with you. And the Father, we would impact this community. We'd impact Albany Creek because we are people that are passionate about you. And Father, that we would impact Brisbane. Because we're not going to sit idly. Father, we desire to be taught. We desire to be molded and shaped by you. Father, tonight we love you. In your name, amen.